They are known as the Minor Prophets, but there's nothing minor about their message, especially their message about the character of God. All of them pack a theological punch that one can't, shouldn't ignore. Listen in on our 9-week journey through 7 of these little books and get a major look at the might and majesty of God in the series, Small Books, Big God, The Character of God in the Minor Prophets.
This morning, we're in the book of Hosea. It is not the easiest book to find in the world, so that's why I'm giving you a little bit of a head start. But we're so excited to be starting a new sermon series today. The title of our sermon series is Small Books, Big God. And it's our privilege for the next 2 months or so to walk through some of the minor prophets in the Bible and to be able to show, here's the goal of the entire series, is to see the character of God as displayed in some of these minor books, small books. Sometimes these books get overlooked or don't get a whole lot of time, and they are worthy of our time. And so excited to be able to walk through many of these minor prophets with you. I want to point you to one resource before we get started, which is our sermon journals. These are something that we produce. We're proud of them. It's a great team effort that we put together. And these walk you through or walk you along with our sermon series. And so I'd encourage you to pick one of these up. If you are a regular attender or member, you got an email yesterday with a digital link to download this. Or what I would recommend is that you purchase a paper copy at our Connect Center for $5. We have them right outside here to your right, and they will be a great resource to you. There's something that just tangibly happens when you use paper and pen and write down. It's just a great memory device, and so I'd encourage that. You can get those right out there. If you have one, I encourage you to open it as well. We are on page 10 today. That's where you can take your sermon notes, and then on page 11, our small group discussion questions. And as the small group guy, I just want to encourage you to spend some time working through those questions and then show up to your small group ready to discuss and engage in those conversations. It will bless you tremendously, and your small group leader will be very grateful. Let me walk you through real quick what we're going to be doing for this week and next week. We're in the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea is not as short as I thought, or as maybe many of you think. It's 14 chapters. It's quite a lengthy book. And so we're going to break it up into 2 weeks. And one of our other elders, Mike Hartwig, is going to be preaching next Sunday. I'm really excited for that. And so Mike and I got together a couple weeks ago, 4 or 5 weeks ago, and we're just trying to think through, how do we divide up a book that's 14 chapters long and convey, which we believe is the goal, which is to highlight the character of God. And so here's how we're going to attack this book. There are two main characters in the book of Hosea, and each of those characters display to us what God is like. And so that's what we're going to do. This week, my job is to tell you about the prophet Hosea, and I'm going to show you what he teaches us about the character of God. And then next week, Mike is going to come up and he's going to tell you about the character Gomer. And he's going to teach us what she teaches us about the character of God. So that's kind of how we're going to break it down. Because it's a lengthy book, there is no way that we can dissect it to its minute details. We can't. This is going to have to be more of an overview for the next 2 weeks. So I want to apologize on the front end. I'm going to reference a lot of verses throughout the entire book of Hosea. It's your job to try to keep up, or at least write down the references and follow along. I will quote them for you so you know I'm not making them up, but you may not be able to flip to them as quickly, but I would encourage you to try. So let me give you our goal for today. Here's our goal for today, to see what the person of Hosea teaches us about the character of God. So we can't look at everything in the book, every detail in the book, but we're gonna focus in on the person of Hosea to show us the brilliant character of God. And so what I'm going to do today is kind of give you a brief background of the book, a summary of the book or how it's broken down. I'm going to define for you or tell you a little bit about the character, the person, Hosea, and then we'll tell you the story of Hosea. And then finally, we'll end with these two goals: to see what Hosea teaches us about God, and then more specifically, what Hosea teaches us about the person and work of Jesus Christ. So that's our goal for today. It's a lot. I'm going to kind of move quickly. Keep up with me as you can. So let's start with some background work, just to understand this book as we're going to be in it for 2 weeks. Here are a few important things you need to know about the book of Hosea. First of all, it falls into a category in the Bible called minor prophets. So I just want to explain that to you in case you're unfamiliar. It's a prophetic book. That's why it's a prophet, because the main author, that's his role. The author of the book is a prophet, and he is sent from God to be a mouthpiece to the nation of Israel to warn them and to encourage them to repent and to return. So it falls into the prophetic genre because that was the main speech or the main point of the book. It's a minor prophet, not because it's not important, because it's short. Now, 14 chapters isn't super short, but its word count or its length as written out isn't incredibly long. If you'll notice throughout the book of Hosea, there's only one chapter that has more than 20 verses. So comparatively, it is short. I found this interesting as I was studying it. As the word of God was put together and copied into scrolls, they had the minor prophets as one scroll. So it all fit into one scroll called the scroll or the book of 12. And Hosea being the first of the 12 minor prophets. I'd encourage you to go back to your WANA days and memorize the 12 minor prophets and their order. It'll serve you well. So by no means is it minor in its importance or its content, but just in its length. And I think that is helpful for us to know. And it's a prophetic book. It's a warning of impending doom. Let's talk about the author a little bit, not yet who he was, but his role. He was a prophet, and a prophet is a representative of God who warns and challenges God's people, Israel, to repent and return. A good synonym for prophet would be a mouthpiece. He was a speaker on God's behalf. In the nation of Israel, there were primarily three roles. There was a king. A king's rule, a role was to rule. There was a priest. His role was to shepherd. And then there was a prophet, and his role was to preach. So that kind of helps you know what Hosea's job was: to be a mouthpiece, to preach, to declare truth to God's people, and what his role was not. He was not the leader of the nation of Israel. He wasn't a priest in the tabernacle. He was just that prophet, like a word to the people to repent and to return. I think sometimes when we think of prophet, or like a picture comes to our mind, we think of a fortune teller, like somebody who's telling you what the future is. And that for sure is in there. There is a prophetic word that's in this book. But I think rather than viewing Hosea as a future teller or a fortune teller, it's better to view him as a forecaster. Does that make sense? What Hosea is doing is he's telling the God's people what will most likely happen if nothing changes. Like, this is the impending doom if you do not return and repent. It's hurricane season. I like watching the weather. I'm that age. And so you get to see like the predicted paths, right? I think that's really interesting. Like, it's a hurricane one. It's going to go up to hurricane five. And according to the European method there, it's going to go this way. And I think that's really interesting. Like, they don't really know. They're forecasting. If nothing changes based upon what we know today, poor New Orleans is going to get hit again by another hurricane. And they're kind of forecasting. And then it could change. Things could be altered. And so that's kind of Hosea's job, is he's forecasting what will most likely happen if nothing changes. He wants them to return to God. And then this is the hard part about the book of Hosea, at least for me. Maybe some of you love this, but the book of Hosea is primarily poetry. It's a hard book. As I've been studying, preparing for this, I've just been constantly wrestling and grappling with this text because I find poetry difficult to grasp. And I'm not sure if you guys do or not, but it can be difficult. The book of Hosea uses poetry primarily, I think, for this reason. It's a literary device to beautifully summarize 3 decades of work. This is what we know about Hosea. He was the prophet over Israel, the northern kingdom, for close to 3 decades. And so the book of Hosea is a summary of that. And it beautifully describes God's love and care and warning to the nation of Israel to return to him. And so I think poetry just does that brilliantly and beautifully to help us understand that. Hosea was the prophet of the northern kingdom for 30 years. And this is the summary of that. And then the main story is of Hosea's marriage. This is what he's called to do. He's not only a preacher. God asks him and challenges him to do something difficult that will be a beautiful picture to the nation of Israel of what God is like. And so poetry helps tell that story in a beautiful way rather than just a verse-by-verse narrative. So the book of Hosea reads a lot like the Psalms or the Proverbs. It doesn't read like normal narrative, like 1st or 2nd Chronicles, Kings. It doesn't read like that, which makes it challenging. This is what has been helpful for me to understand poetry. Poetry is more like painting than like drawing. Drawing has straight lines. Painting doesn't. It's brush strokes. I don't paint, but I think that's what I assume about painting. I find poetry to be more like art than math. And personally, I enjoy math. And so this has been a difficult book for me to understand and to wrestle with. I think this is helpful to understand too. When you read the book of Hosea, it's impossible to just jump into the middle of it. It wouldn't make any sense. That's the idea of like painting a picture, is you've got to follow the artist and see how they're drawing and how they're blending colors. And this is the story of Hosea. It's kind of a mess until it's beautiful. Rather than straight lines, it's brush strokes. And you're like, what is he doing? And then, oh, it's a flower. That makes sense. That's kind of how the story of Hosea comes together. And so a quick summary of the book is the book of Hosea is a complex book that tells the complex heart of God. And I think that's why he uses poetry, because poetry is beautiful. And so is the character of God. It's complex in its nature, and so is God. So let's talk about just the summary of it, how it's broken down. The story of Hosea has 2 main parts. It's the first 3 chapters and then the final 10 chapters. The first 3 chapters is the story. It's probably what you're familiar with. When you heard us talk about Hosea, probably in your mind, you went to the first 3 chapters, and we'll walk through that. And then it's the final 10 chapters, and the final 10 chapters is the explanation of the story. Many commentaries or taters call the first 3 stories or Hosea's marriage a living parable. So he was asked to do something difficult, which tells a beautiful story. And so the first 3 chapters is the parable, the story. And then the final 10 chapters is the explanation that it's really not about Hosea's marriage. It's really about our relationship with God. And so the story involves a marriage, an affair, and then a purchasing back. And then the second part, the explanation, involves accusations, warnings of judgments, appeals to repent, enticements to return, and promises of the future. I'll say it this way. Chapters 1 through 3 are a lot of fun to read. Chapters 4 through 14 are hard. A hard read, but so worth your investment. So even though I can't lay it all out for you today, please go read it after we're done here. It will bless you in a lot of ways. So who was Hosea? Real quick, we'll just walk through his story. His job was to be a prophet, called to represent God. He was told to go and warn God's people to repent and to return. And this specific prophet is called to do something very difficult, to do something he wouldn't by his nature desire to do. Hosea doesn't choose to do something. He's told to do something. This was really fascinating for me as I was studying. There's a lot of similarities between the first three chapters of Hosea and the first two chapters of Jonah. They have a very similar calling. Go do something you don't want to do, and it's going to be very difficult and very rewarding. Very similar nature. So if you understand the book of Jonah to some extent, that will help you as you read Hosea. Very similar call to a prophet to go do something he doesn't by his nature want to do. He's going to suffer, but in the end, God's purposes will be accomplished. I think that's good for us to know. Hosea's name is the point of the book. Hosea's name means God saves. And if you can understand that, you've understood the book of Hosea. God is telling the story of how he desires and will save his people. This is interesting. The name Hosea is identical or almost identical. I don't know Hebrew great. It's to the name Joshua. Joshua and Hosea, and even Moses changes his name from Heshua to Joshua. That's the same meaning, God saves. And it's the same root word for the name Jesus. So Hosea is a pretty straight line to helping you see what Jesus will do. Hosea is not the hero of the story, God is, but he uses the story of Hosea to help us see what God is like and what Christ will do. So now let's dive into the story. Let's just summarize briefly the first three chapters, just so you know the narrative that is told. The story has three parts to it. Chapter one is the command to Hosea to go, and he's called to go do something very difficult. Look at verses 2-3. Hosea chapter 1, verses 2-3. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, he said this to him, "Go and marry a woman of promiscuity." By that word, we understand that he is supposed to marry a woman who is going to be unfaithful to him. A lot of writers and theologians have kind of guessed as to why she is promiscuous or unfaithful. I don't think we're explicitly told. It could be her background. It could be she was a slave. It could be multiple reasons. Your guess is better than mine, but you are welcome to kind of read into that and summarize why she is unfaithful to him. But that's what we know about her. But there's a beautiful hint in Hosea chapter 2, verse 5. And I'm not going to try to steal Mike Hartwig's thunder because he's teaching on Gomer next week. But listen to Hosea chapter 2, 5. Tells us a little bit about why. It says this, "For she thought, I will follow my lovers, the men who give me my food and water, my wool and flax, my oil and drink." So she wants something she doesn't have, or she doesn't have enough of. And so she pursues things, and men offer her things. But then look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 10. This is the summary or the explanation of the parable. This is what Hosea says. "They will eat but not be satisfied." I think that is the summary of the promiscuity. Gomer is never satisfied. She wants more rather than content with what God has given her. And what a heartbreaking situation for Hosea to be in, to be asked by God to marry somebody who is never satisfied or content with what she has. And so she goes looking for more. Could be more things, more love. We're not exactly told, but she's never content. And that is what Mike's gonna talk about next week, what that reveals about us and what we are like. And then in verse 3, he is told to have offspring by Gomer and have children of promiscuity so that they will have offspring as a result of her promiscuity. I think we can all admit that is not ideal. That is not the marriage you hoped for when you were dreaming as a young kid. Marry one day and have just this difficult, tumultuous marriage. It's even interesting, the third child's name, so Jose and Gomer have children, the third child's name is literally not mine. Can you imagine? How heartbreaking would that be for Hosea to know that? It's my job to rear this kid, to train this kid, to love this child, and it's not actually my kid. That'd be devastating. This is what Hosea is taught to do, told to do. And why does he marry her? We're also told why. Because it's a parable. His life is a living parable, and it's going to teach the nation what God is like. Look at verse 2. It says this, for the land is committing, this is chapter 1, verse 2. For the land is committing blatant acts of promiscuity by abandoning the Lord. So he went and married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him son. Do you see how God, through his word, is blending these two narratives? The one is about Hosea and Gomer, and then there's another narrative which is about God and his people. And he's combining these two stories to teach us what he is like. Hosea's marriage is a living or a true parable. The second part of the story is chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, and it's the call to sacrifice. Hosea, go sacrifice. Or as you read the chapter, Hosea, give, and then give some more, and then give some more, and constantly sacrifice, and you'll never receive anything in return. She'll only take and abuse. She'll only receive and never reciprocate. Can you imagine? This is what Hosea is called to do. This is how the relationship will go. You'll give, you'll give, you'll give. She'll take and keep moving on. She'll never be faithful to you. Heartbreaking parable. Verses 1 through 13 of chapter 2 teach us how she will treat him, and it summarizes it with disregard, disrespect, and unfaithfulness. Look at verse 13. Hosea 2:13. She put on her rings and her jewelry and followed her lovers, but she forgot me. Can you imagine? Your wife gets all dolled up, dressed to the nines, pretty as anything, puts on her fancy jewelry, gets ready for the night to go have a night on the town without you. How heartbreaking would that be? This is the story of Hosea. This is the marriage that God calls him to. This is how she treats him. But then look at verses 14 through 23 of chapter 2. This is how he treats her. And I'll summarize it by love, faithfulness, grace, and mercy. She mistreats him, abuses the relationship, unfaithful, and his call is to give, and then give, and then give, not retaliate, to bless instead of curse, to continue to be gracious and merciful. Look at verse 19. It says, I will take you to be my wife forever. I will take you to be my wife in righteousness, justice, love, and compassion. Can you imagine? She gets all dolled up, goes out for a night. She comes home and the husband says to the wife, I love you. I will never stop loving you. You'll be my wife forever. I will pour out compassion on you and mercy and grace. Can you imagine that response? That's the story of Hosea. This is what he's called to do. In spite of her treachery, it's show mercy. Give grace. And then the third part of the story is Hosea chapter 3. And this is probably the story you know best. When you think about the story of Hosea, you think about the narrative of buying back. This is chapter 3. Very brief chapter, which summarizes the story of Hosea having to go get her back. Verse 1 says, then the Lord said to me, go again. Show love to a woman who is loved by another man as an adulteress. Heartbreaking story. Verse 2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and 9 bushels of barley. I said to her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be promiscuous or belong to any man, and I will act the same way towards you. There's two understandings of chapter 3 that I've read, and I'm not sure which is the right one, so I'm just going to lay them both in front of you. The one is that Hosea had to go to this man's house, knowing his wife is inside, and bribe him or pay him to get her back. Like, hey, I want my wife back. Is this enough? Can you imagine that? Going to another man's house, saying, I want what's rightfully mine that's inside your house. Is this enough? Devastating. The second scenario, which the poetry, I think, seems to describe, is that of a slave market. And she's on the stage being auctioned off to the highest bidder from the man who took her. Imagine that, to the highest bidder, and the husband's in the audience bidding on what's rightfully his. And every time the bid goes up, he's got to up the ante. Bid more, bid more. How humiliating would that be, to be the husband purchasing what's rightfully his? Either way, it's devastating what Hosea is called to do. Absolutely difficult. And here's the point. Imagine having to buy back what is rightfully yours. That's the story of Hosea, and that's ultimately the story of the Bible. What God is telling us through this narrative. Chapter 4 through 14 is the explanation of that parable. The rest of the chapter, 4 through 14, is in poetry the summary of all he described in the first three chapters. It takes a story about a husband and a wife and helps us understand that this story is really about God and his children, us. Look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, hear the word of the Lord, people of Israel. This is who he's talking to. He finishes the parable, chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, people of Israel. I'm talking to you. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. He has a case against you. There is no truth, no faithful love, and no knowledge of God in the land. That's you. That's who I'm talking about. Gomer's you, us. And then look at Hosea 11, verse 7. I told you we'd be flipping a lot. I apologize. Hosea chapter 11, verse 7 says this, my people are bent on turning from me. Isn't that incredibly devastating language? My people are bent on turning away from me. That's what they do all the time. You want to know what my people are like? Always rebelling. It's what God describes about Gomer and about us. You want to know what our people are like? Constant rebellion. This is the story that is laid out for us in Hosea. And this story isn't about a marriage. It's not about Hosea and Gomer. It's about a much greater story. This story is about the story of the entire Bible. And if you can grasp the story of Hosea, you'll come to a better understanding of your Bible. That this is the story that the Bible tells. And it tells us three things. Here's the story of the Bible in three parts. Number one, it's about God's eternal covenant with his children. This is what was made in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He created man in his image. Mankind rebels in chapter 3. God makes a promise to save them, to redeem them by sending the seed of the woman to buy them back, to get them back. God's eternal covenant to his children. The second thing it teaches us about mankind's sin and continual rebellion. From Genesis 3 to Revelation 22, you learn one thing about mankind. They're rebellious. They're sinful. They're bent towards rebellion. Look at Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. This is a hauntingly funny verse. Hosea 3, 1. Just as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. It's the story of the Bible right there. God loves you. You love raisin cakes. Hear how devastating that is? You know what you're like? You know what I'm like? Gomer. always unsatisfied. What I have is not enough. I need more. Man, God, you're great, but the raisin cakes are better. We love the gift rather than the giver. This is the story of the Bible. And the last thing we learn about the Bible from the book of Hosea is God's commitment to rescue. And that's because of his character, his graciousness, and his love. Listen how the story ends. This is Hosea chapter 14, verse 4. Very end, how the story ends. It says this, I, God, I will heal. How amazing is that? Even the fact that that's a reality in the story. After all the treachery, God says in chapter 14, I will heal their apostasy. I will freely love them, for my anger will have turned from them. Hear the promise at the end that God's not done? In spite of our wickedness, as described in A Woman of Promiscuity, he says, you're still loved. I'll never quit chasing you. I will do whatever it takes. I'll give and I'll give and I'll give and I'll sacrifice to get you back. My anger won't be at you forever. Fascinating story. So we've got to summarize and come to the end of the story. Let me tell you those three points. What, like, the main issue of the story, the main goal of the story. What the person of Hosea teaches us about the character of God. This is what we got to understand. It's a complex story. It tells about the complex character of God. Here's three things I want you to understand. Number one, the story of Hosea teaches us about the goodness of God. What? That's what we see in Hosea. He's good. He's morally good. The hero of the story is not Hosea. He's just a pitcher. I'm sure if you actually knew Hosea, he'd have faults and flaws and sins, but he's painted as a morally upright guy. Why? Because that's what God is like. You look at Hosea and think, wow, what a great guy. That's God. Hosea is a picture of God in the story. God is morally righteous. God is righteous in all his ways. And there's a clear character difference between Hosea and Gomer. That's the point. So that you'll see the clear character difference between God and you. To see that God is morally upright. He's perfect. He's righteous in all his ways. The story teaches us what God is like. The second thing we learn about God from the story of Hosea is God's love, the love of God. You see in chapters 2 and 3, a loving, long-suffering father who doesn't turn his back on his children ever. Yet he constantly gets involved. Rather than slamming the door shut and being like, I'm done, he constantly pursues. Some of you in this room get that. The best example I could come up with is if you're a parent and your child's in their 20s or 30s and constantly is making terrible decisions. Some of you guys relate to that. And you get the phone call from that child. I wonder if you ever think, nah, not today. Or if you constantly get involved. Hey, buddy, what's up? Yeah, I can help. What do you need? You need money? Need a ride? Another terrible decision? Yeah, I'm there. That's the story God is telling us. He always gets involved. Rather than shutting the door and being like, I'm done. He says, I love you. I'll be there. I'll chase you. I'll pursue you. This is the story Hosea tells us. This story shows us that God never leaves. And I think the thing that I came to the conclusion while I was studying this is, I'm not like Hosea. I would have quit. If that story, as I described in chapter 2 and 3, would have happened to me, I'd been like, bye, I'm out. I'm done. Singleness sounds great. Like, I'm good. But that's not the story that we hear of God. He pursues, he chases, he buys back, he redeems, he gives over and over again to an unfaithful wife. That's the story God is telling us. And then lastly, we learn of the mission of God, that God is a rescuing God, a redeeming God, and he does buy back. And the story of Hosea is a beautiful picture of the gospel, of what Jesus is doing for us and what he's done for us. Listen to Hosea chapter 13, verse 4. This will sound familiar, even though you don't know it as Hosea chapter 13. It says this, I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. Death, where are your barbs? Sheol, where is your sting? Does that sound familiar? We sing that usually on Good Friday, or quote that on Good Friday. It's Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 when he's telling us about what Christ has done, where Christ has put an end to the power of sin and death. Oh, death, where's your victory? That phrase is where it actually comes from Hosea, talking about the death penalty we deserve and how Christ has bought us back. God has bought us back by paying the price, so now death no longer has any power over us. Friends, the book of Hosea tells us the story of the gospel. It tells us the mission and life of Jesus without ever mentioning his name. You read the book of Hosea, you will fall in love with Jesus, even though Jesus' name is never mentioned. I love the Jesus Storybook Bible. It has this beautiful line in it where it says, every page of the Bible whispers his name. That's the book of Hosea. Every page of Hosea whispers the name of Jesus without ever mentioning it. He is the one who buys back, the one who redeems, the one who never quits, always pursues. Listen to Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It says this, afterward, after all of these terrible things, afterward, the people of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come with awe to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Beautiful summary of how the story ends. God's faithful pursuit, he will right every wrong. He will redeem all things. He'll restore everything to how it was supposed to be. We're not going to worship David. We're going to worship King Jesus, the son of David, the one that David told us about that would come, the true and better David, the one that would right every wrong. This is the story that Hosea teaches us. I want to just summarize it for you in a take-home truth. That was just a brief summary that I hope was helpful. Let me put it together in a sentence for you to help you see the character of God. That's my job, is to help you see the character of God as told in a minor prophet book. And here it is, the small book of Hosea, specifically the person of Hosea, shows us the graciousness of God. That's the character trait we learn from the book of Hosea, or at least the person of Hosea, the graciousness of God, who seeks and saves the lost, even at his own expense. You want to know what God is like? Read the book of Hosea. You will see that God never quits chasing what's his, even at the expense of paying for it with his own son's life. I want to give you three application questions. These were just three things that I really had to wrestle with as I was preparing and studying, and I hope they'll be beneficial for you. Application number one. Is the God you believe in the God described in the book of Hosea? I wonder if we know God rightly. And the book of Hosea preaches to us a gracious, merciful, loving God who will do anything for his kids. I wonder if we know God like Hosea proclaims. I think many times people who reject Christianity or reject the God of the Bible are rejecting a God that you also don't hold to. This wrathful, vengeful, angry, rules-based God who cripples his kids the moment they mess up. That's not the Bible, the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is, we rebelled, he pursued. Genesis 3:15 is the promise that he'll never stop pursuing us. That's the God of the Bible. And it's that God that we must know and understand and be amazed by continually. Which leads me to my second application point. Has God's goodness drawn you to love him and live for him? here's my point. You understand this God, you will love him and live for him for the rest of your life. Perfectly? No, I fail every single day. But the more in love I become of God, the more aware and in awe of the God of the Bible, the real God of the Bible, the more everything else pales in comparison. You want to know why Gomer was never satisfied? She didn't understand what Hosea was really like. And I think that's the world we live in. We know God, we've heard of God, we're familiar with God, but you don't know God. And if you truly knew God, everything else would just be raisin cakes. Yet, we pursue those because we think they make us happy and bring us true joy, and we're lacking something. So we chase stupid raisin cakes rather than the God of the Bible. This is what the story is telling us. And then lastly, this is what I've been convicted of. Are you, am I, a fellow herald of this good news to others? This is what I've been convinced of. You know why people share the gospel? Because they can't not. They can't help it. Those are the best evangelists. The ones that are like, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? He's amazing. Can I tell you about God? You'll never believe it. God is like this. That's what God wants us to be. Evangelism is not a checkbox. It's not something good people do. It's people who can't shut up about how awesome God is to where your neighbors are kind of sick of it. Like, I get it. Jesus is great. Awesome. God, I've heard it. Like, that's who he should, that is what is being created in us, is people who the gospel gets to our heart and then the gospel gets to our lips. And it's all we want to talk about. When you understand the goodness of God, it's all you and I will ever talk about.